The last, before we went to Australia, I've been going through a series on the calendar that God has for the future, so we can kind of look ahead, see what's going to happen. When you know what's going on, then you can kind of get ready for stuff. And so just a quickie review, because if you're like me, I don't remember what I said anyway, so we'll just have to look at it. So here we are, 2023. We're sitting in the Bible. We're sitting in what's called the church time period. Okay, that's where when God looks down on the earth, he sees three different types of people. Okay, he sees a Jew and a Gentile. Gentile's a non-Jew. If that's what he sees, they're lost. And then the church. So a Jew and a Gentile that get saved, they're in this third group, okay, that God looks at what he sees. So that would be saved people. And they kind of sort of give up that Jewish and Gentile distinction spiritually from God's perspective, okay? Also male and female from God's perspective, but we still have our physical distinctions. So that's what the Lord looks at. This church thingy was secret, kept secret for a long time, for 4,000 years. So God first revealed the church idea, where a person could get born again, to a guy named Paul. And there are several other things he revealed to this guy, Paul, that he has written down, the Lord has had him write down, so that we can understand what the Lord expects from us, born again, for born again people. Okay, so the church time period, as I've said, as far as God's program for the future, we can use two ideas to help verify that these things are true. One is the scriptures, obviously, and the other is science. That might surprise a lot of people, but science is another thing that a person can use to understand events, okay? And here's an example of that. The church time period, we're getting toward the end of the church time period, and the sooner the better. And I do believe we're really very, very close to this, that the church is going to fall apart. Maybe not locally here, or you don't know, but as far as the church worldwide body, it's falling apart. That's what in the science world is called entropy. Your car is not getting better. Okay? And it has to take an outside force to try to preserve it from falling apart. So that's entropy. So the church is falling apart. It's not going to get better. There is not going to be a worldwide revival, not the right kind of revival. Okay? And so that's just the way it is. And we understand that, and that shows the Bible's true. For example, if you talk to any pastor, most pastors, any brand you want to call them, just go around and start asking, hey, can you show me where I can get an inspired Bible that I can get in my hands? Over 98%, maybe even 99%, won't be able to give you an honest answer, because they're using a book they don't believe. Okay? And so that's the way it is. And so that's fine and dandy. That just shows the Bible's true. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to be faithful in spite of that. Okay, then the next thing after when the church is done, when God's done with this program, then he's going to pull Christians out of here. Okay, they're going to get a catching away. Okay, they're going to disappear. The world is going to say that we're being re-educated so they can put us back into the environment, okay? And some UFO is going to try to, you know, deceive them with all this stuff. But, man, we're going to be rejoicing. Born-again people are going to be rejoicing. Now, what the Lord does is he has some unfinished business. God completes his task, and he made a deal with Israel around 1500 B.C., he made a deal with them that if you do such and such things, then I would do such and such things, a quid pro quo back and forth. And then a little bit later, the Lord revealed something to Daniel, that God gave a calendar to Daniel that reveals the first and second coming of Christ. Okay, and so if you remember where the Bible, or maybe the calendar, will say Palm Sunday. Okay, well, that was, how did them people show up that day to honor Jesus Christ, even though the powers that be hated him? That was on the Sunday before Calvary. The reason why, how they knew that possibly is because of Daniel's 70th week. Jesus Christ coined a little phrase called 70 times 7 as a brevity of that 70 weeks because it's 70 sets of 7 years. We have an advantage of hindsight to figure this out. And when Gabriel explained this to Daniel, he divided it in three sections, 7, 62, and then 1 is kind of hanging. So this 1, or a portion of it, is still unfinished, and God is going to finish it up. Okay, and when we got in Australia, the sleep pattern, my pattern usually goes where I'll be yawning all day long. We get there usually by 8 in the morning, and then you just try to stay up until 8 at night. And then I'll hit 8 at night and then hopefully make it to 4 in the morning. And then, and then the next day it's usually 9 and 5, and the next day it's usually 9 and 6 and so forth. And so the first morning, I thought, I'm going to try to fry my brain, and I started reading Ezekiel 40 to 48. Now, if you want to read some boring material in the Bible, try Ezekiel 40 to 48. I mean, if you have a problem with insomnia, try Ezekiel 40 to 48. It will definitely put you to sleep. But boy, did I get something out of it. After reading all that stuff, and I go, Lord, what is this? What is this? I don't get this. What is this? It's all the blueprints of the millennial kingdom at some events. But I got something out of that. There was something. And it surprised me. Because in Ezekiel 48, 7 and 8, he starts talking about the Jewish tribes. And when you read Revelation 7, there's two tribes that are missing because they're judgment, Dan and Ephraim. But in Ezekiel 48, they're put back in. And that proves that Daniel's 70th week is done because they're pardoned. And I never saw that before. I thought, wow, man, even though I got my brain fried, I got a little something out of it. And that shows that Daniel's 70th week. Now, this Daniel's 70th week, we're still... this is when 666 comes in play, okay? And if you're alert to some things, if you look at some insignias of major corporations, you might see an evil symbol in there. Alfa Romeo car, you ever see that? The symbol on Alfa Romeo car, it's got a cross on one side and it's got a lizard or a reptilian eating a person on the other side. Who would put that for a symbol for a car? That reptilian is Satan devouring somebody when he's on earth walking about. Why would they do that? Google Chrome, if you look at Google Chrome, the Chrome aspect is adrenochrome. And who talks about that? But yet a Google Chrome, you got the blue dot in the middle, the all-seeing eye, and then it's got three sixes around it. Okay? Hey, if these people want to disprove the Bible, change the number. Change the number. Okay, and so when that comes in play where though you can see the world's heading to a one world government, a one world currency, a currency, I say, maybe more digital idea. Okay, and so this is heading this way and we need to be alert about it, but we're also excited about it because there's a silver lining in the cloud for the believer. And of course, Israel's got some things going on now. And so all this is Bible prophecy. The Bible is a fascinating book. That's what proves it to be true because of the idea of the Bible. Ezekiel said about 600 B.C., he said, this is Jerusalem. And then he said, basically, all the world history is going to revolve around this city. At that time, Jerusalem was smaller than Lowell. And if you and I get together and we start, Lowell, all the world's going to revolve around Lowell someday. Don't count on it. It's when the Lord says it. That's when it comes true. So that's the next thing after the pre-tribulation rapture. The Antichrist has got to deceive the world, explain what happened to these missing people, why their clothes were there, why their blood was there. And so they got to explain all that. They're going to say something like, oh, they're being re-educated so we can bring them back into society. Man, if I am going to be re-educated, but it's going to be a whole different education where I don't want to come back. And so then you got Armageddon. After that, at the end, everything kind of builds up to a crescendo. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to win the battle, obviously. And he's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. Jesus Christ is going to be the king in Jerusalem. 1,000 years of peace. The earth will go back to pre-fall of Adam days. Animals will not have survival of the fittest. It's going to be a glorious time. Man, you don't want to miss that. Now, the promise is, if you're born again, you won't miss it. But we can make that time better. We can make that time. You say, how much better? We could just make it better. Okay, then after 1,000 years of that, then there's a white throne judgment. Okay, so this morning I'm going to look at Luke 19. This would be the judgment for born-again believers. Okay, so in the court judicial system, you have state courts, federal courts. These are two different jurisdictions. You have civil courts and criminal courts. These are two different jurisdictions. In the Bible, there's two courts. One is the judgment seat of Christ, and the other is a white throne judgment. They're two separate. They're about 1,000 years apart. The judgment seat of Christ was kept secret, just like the church was kept secret, just like the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is kept secret, until God revealed all this to Paul. And so the judgment seat of Christ, where we get information about that, is at Paul's writings from Romans to Philemon that's addressed to the church. What is it like? Okay, the judgment seat, the very simple illustration is that in sports, usually after seasons, especially like in public schools or whatnot, being a farm kid, harvest time is football season, and besides, I was a runt anyway, so I didn't play football. During the winter times, we're not dairy farmers, dairy farmer, that's somebody who's married to their, everything. Where grain farmers, we kind of get a break. And that's where grain farm kids usually gravitate towards basketball. And that's the sport I gravitated to, is basketball. Or basketball. Okay, and then in the spring is usually planting time. And so baseball is kind of tough. I did do baseball my junior or senior year because I just figured, hey, might as well do something. Besides, Ronnie could do all the work anyway. And so... at the end of a sports season, okay, there will be a sports banquet. And the coach will honor the players of their achievement. At that time, the coach don't yell at you. He don't say, you lost that game, you jerk, No yelling. It's all good stuff at the sports banquet. Okay, now, it's good stuff for the ones that earned some achievements. For the ones that sat the bench, they don't give a trophy with a great big splinter in it. Okay, you just get to keep the splinter. Okay, fortunately in our school it was steel benches, so you didn't get splinters. And the fans didn't get anything. The fans don't get any rewards because they didn't achieve anything. So it's the ones who achieve. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same thing set up. Same thing. Okay, the Christians, his children, who do something for him will be rewarded. Okay, if you would, I'll read Luke 19, starting in verse 11. Now, there is a parallel or a similar parable to this. It's called a parable of talents, but that's Jewish. This one is the one that we could hang our hat on with Luke chapter 6, 19, verse 11. There are similarities between these two, but there are very unique differences. And that's what makes them unique, is the differences. So verse 11, and as they heard these things, Jesus, and spake a parallel story, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay, there's the one in Matthew's kingdom of heaven. Okay, so kingdom of heaven, amazingly, is found 33 times in the Bible. It's only found in Matthew, and that's where the Masons get their 33rd degree numbers. They got to copy this book. They got to counterfeit it. Okay, so you got that kingdom of God. That's different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is only physical. The kingdom of God is first spiritual, but secondarily physical. So you got to kind of read through that to figure that out. So in this one, it says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman is Jesus Christ. The kingdom is his millennial kingdom. And he called his 10 servants. 10 is a Gentile number. Okay, 10 servants. Not 10 sons per se. He's dealing with the service of a person. Deliver to them 10 pounds. Now, a pound, we know today, a pound is English money. They didn't have a pound back then. They had talents. That's Jewish money. They had Roman money. They didn't have pounds back then. This is a prophetic statement. And when Luke wrote that down, he's probably thinking, what's that? And the Lord said, don't worry about it. Just write it down. Okay. So each servant got 1 pound. Okay. 1 pound. And then he said, he called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. You can see the word occupy is short for occupation. Okay. And so that's a service. That's a work. Okay. And then he said, but his citizens hated him. Wow. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sadly, that is a general attitude amongst Christians today. They won't admit that, but if you start pointing some things out, it'll come out. And it says in 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Okay, so they're being held accountable. Yeah, this is how the business world works. You know, if a boss gives somebody certain money, he's going to have to bring receipts of what took place. And so then it says, verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Wow, that guy did pretty good. 10-to-1 return. Man, if you get an investment like that, you're going to buy in, you're going to buy some more. 10-to-1. Okay, and so this is another principle we can look at. Okay, if you get involved in stocks and bonds, and you know that's your choice, you know, or if you invest in things, if you've got some invested in some things and your investment starts going down in stock, what are you going to do? You're going to ride it out, pay the margin call, or are you going to try to cut your losses, pull it out, and try to put it in something that's going to go up? Well, anybody knows that you're going to try to cut your losses and put it in something go up. The Lord's doing the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of salvation, has invested in every born-again believer, and he's placed some things in our responsibility, and if we're not doing with anything with it, he's going to cut his losses and pull from that one and put it in one that's going to give him some gain. This is the 10 guy. What goes with the 10? Okay, what goes with the 10? Verse 17, he said, well, thou good servant. Well, I want to hear those words. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So now when is he going to get these cities? What is he talking about? Okay, that's the millennial kingdom. Okay, that's where a person can get in the program. Okay, for example, another idea is that a coin shop. I don't think there's any in Lowell that I know of. Any that not worthy of that I'd go to. Maybe there is one. I'm not sure. Okay, the one I usually go to by silver, there's one in Hobart. Probably there's a better one in north of South Bend. And basically, if a person owns a coin shop, he has a right to. I don't think he's going to have a good business if he did it, where he put a sign out front, only left-handed, red-haired people can do business with me. Now, he's going to have pretty small clientele. He'd have a right to do that, okay? But he's not going to put a sign like that because he wants anybody to come in and trade with him, okay? That's salvation. Jesus Christ has offered his salvation to anyone. Anyone. Now, if this person's coin shop is beginning to expand and he needs some help, he needs some servants, he might put help wanted on the door. And now, anyone who walks in, not anyone who walks in, he's going to hire. He's going to vet some. He's going to check them out. He's going to have a resume. They got to meet some obligations. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same. Not all born-again believers are serving Jesus Christ. Okay, and so he's the same thing. Now, let's say this owner of this coin shop, this jewelry store, and it has expanded. He's got 10 workers. He's got 10 servants or employees. We would say employees. But he doesn't have any children. He doesn't have any nieces. He doesn't have any nephews. He was maybe born an only child and all that stuff. But he would like his business to continue on after his death. And so he's got to try to, who's going to inherit this? Well, not all 10. He is going to prove probably these 10. He might leave a coin out and open and see if one of them pockets it. He's going to check them out. He might see if they're going to have some initiative and try to do some work without being told. He might see how they treat people. And he might pick one out of the 10 that he's going to think is the best qualified. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the same thing. Who is he going to have to help him in a millennial time period? This guy that traded 1 pound and got 10, he's going to be the guy. Okay, the next one. Okay, the next one is in verse 19. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So the second guy in verse 18, he said, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So he got 1 to 5. Man, that's good. That's good. And then now there's 10 people involved here. He only talks about the first two here. There's a third one. Now that third one, sadly, probably represents the other 7. All 7. Okay, him and the other 7. And so then here's what he does. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. I mean, kind of smarting off to the judge is not a wise idea. And then the Lord said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Oh boy, that's not a good compliment there. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank. And when Luke wrote that down, he probably, what's a bank? Because they didn't have that word back then, you know, in Hebrew, bank. They didn't have that. What is that? The Lord said, don't worry about it. Just write it down. That's coming. That's coming. Future. And he said, that at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. Okay, that's our word for interest. Okay, and so then he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. But anybody that deals with investments knows that's what you should do. Why put your money in a proposition that's going to keep losing? What happened to this guy? For I say unto you that unto everyone that hath, which shall have, which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So he loses. He loses. He doesn't lose his soul. He loses his reward. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So he just makes that comment. Now here's what's unique about this one versus the talent one. The naughty guy, the bad guy in the talent one was thrown into hell. This guy is not. He suffers loss. Okay, that's why this is safer ground for a believer to hang your hat on to get your doctrine from, right here in Luke chapter 19. Okay, so have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, I'm saved. And that's like they're good enough with that. Now, sure, we ought to be happy we're saved. But shouldn't we, a person who is saved, shouldn't that person desire to want to pay Jesus back something out of appreciation? Well, I'm saved. And then do nothing after that. When they're in front of the Lord, and like this guy who said, well, here's your pound. The Lord says, that it? Now, we're never going to pay the Lord back that he's worthy. That's impossible. But we can try to pay him back something. Okay? And when we do pay him back something, he's going to, in return, allow us to be a part of his administration in the millennium. Which is going to be a great thing. Going to be a great thing. And a person said, well, I'll just be happy to be there. Yeah, you'll be happy to be there, but there's going to be some shame because you didn't do anything for the Lord. Or maybe you started doing something for the Lord and then stopped. Okay, and so that's the idea where we're going this morning for the judgment seat of Christ. Preparing each and every... You see, a coach tries to prepare his team for the next game. For the next game, but a real good coach not only prepares his team for the game, he uses the sport to prepare them for life. You see, and that's the idea. We want to be prepared for that big day when you, by yourself, are in front of Jesus Christ. Okay, again, you want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want to be at the white throne judgment. Okay, these two different jurisdictions. How do you get there? Born again. Jesus said, if you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's there we go. That's what we're looking for. And so how can we be best standing there? So I'm going to give you some, and I've mentioned some of these, 3 weeks ago, and I'm not much of an alliterated guy, but I do happen to have these alliterated. They start with S. Okay, and so the first one is sanctification, and that's just the Bible word that after you got saved, you've continued to try to grow in the Lord. You just didn't get saved and you just fell off the bandwagon. Sanctification. With sanctification is an inheritance. Okay, a person can be disinherited, but you're still in the family. This is one of the ways that a person who has an estate can give a final, I'm sorry you behave this way, and my disappointment with you is you're not going to get some of the inheritance, may not get anything. It's like the one guy, he's sitting there anxiously to read his inheritance, the attorney read his inheritance, and it got to him, and he said, and to you, and he said his name, he said, hope you have a good day. I mean, got nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Okay? And so a person can be disinherited, but thank God we can't lose our salvation in this day. Old Testament's different. Today's different. Okay? So the first one is sanctification, where you receive an inheritance. I'll give you the reference for that one. Acts 26, verse 18. There's more. I got a bunch of references. I'll just read it for you. Acts 26, verse 18. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So that would be justification, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance. Here's the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The forgiveness of sins is justified, but the inheritance is sanctified. So that's key. Sanctified is that one. Another one is service, to serve the Lord. Now, when I say serve the Lord, I'm not saying full-time ministry, okay? Serving the Lord is any time that you step outside of your little world or your desires and you do something for another believer. It could be your wife, it could be a child, it could be a brother, it could be a stranger, okay? Passing out a tract is serving other people. Okay, that's a service. Okay, that's a service for the Lord. It's when we step outside of what we need to do in life to live, where we're going to do something for someone else. Okay, be we like them, we don't like them. That's a service. That one is in Colossians 3. Again, I got a bunch of the scriptures. If you want to take a look at them, just ask me. So Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So there's a many different ways to serve the Lord. Okay, serve the Lord is in church, whatever, many different ways. Okay, so you got sanctification, you got service, and then another one is suffering. Now, this is one that modern Christianity doesn't want to talk about. Suffering. It's the first thing Paul brought up to the Corinthians, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, there are some things in the Bible that can make your life and my life more convenient. A lot of our health methods that we have studied allows a person's life to be more convenient, to try to give up, try to overcome some physical ailments. And we don't bat 1,000 of these things, but boy, we have seen amazing things in amazing ways. Okay, but again, we don't bat 1,000. Nobody does. And the purpose of that is to get your body in the most efficient way so that you could serve the Lord most efficiently. Okay, and there, you know, to pastor two churches is obviously by the grace of God, but I'm very strict in my diet. I'm very strict in my health. To a way, I got a Dunlap disease, like Angel says. I know you're on the level because the bubble's in the middle, and you know, and I got to work on that one. Okay, but I do this because it helps me to be able to keep the energy up to do something for the Lord. There's a reason. It's not just to, you know, make life more convenient. There are some things in the Bible that makes life more convenient. There are other things in the Bible that make it more inconvenient. There are some things in the Bible that you believe or do will make some difficulty in your life, and we need to accept that. That's the suffering. Okay? And in sports, that would be no pain, no gain. Okay? In the Christian world, that's no cross, no crown. So we accept that. Okay? We accept that. Okay? So you got that one? Okay, and another one is sacrifice. Okay, if you would, try Romans 12. You get out of something what you sacrifice by putting in it. Okay? And this is a very fine line as far as, you know, you give and give and give to somebody. There's a fine line in that where sometimes people got to pay their own stinking way. Okay, where you can give and give and to a point where a person is expecting you and then they're upset if you don't give. And so there's time, you know, they get a fine line in it. There's a sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1, very well-known verses. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Okay, that right there, be not conformed to this world, that's the suffering aspect where the world says you got to behave this, 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 this. And we say, no, we don't. And I'm going to swim upstream. And that's where the suffering, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's sacrifice. We sacrifice for the Lord. When you sacrifice for the Lord is keeping his accounts. He's watching. Now I'll give you some example of sacrifice. Some of you drive great distances to come to church. That's a sacrifice. Okay, you can't, you're not find a church close to you, like-minded. And so you're willing to take of your time and efforts on the road to drive this far. That's a sacrifice. Bill Day did that for a long time. Bill Day lived over in Bluffton, Indiana, over by Ohio. And when he started driving over here, I said, Bill, what are you doing? He said, I want to hear Bible-believing preaching. And Bill did that for 3 or 4 years. Maybe even 5 years till he suffered a stroke. And Bill, he would come, he was able to come to 2 out of the 3 services. He wouldn't come to a Sunday morning because he would, had time with his daughters locally, so he'd spend time with his daughter. He would come here to 4 o'clock, and then when we had the 6 down there, he'd be driving down to Rensselaer and then back home. One time, Jan and I passed him when he's on I-65 and he had his newspaper over his steering wheel as he's reading going down 65. That far beats texting while you're driving. And Bill did that for 3, 4, 5 years until stroke, and then he would come on Thursdays. Okay, and then when he suffered a stroke, it took him a couple years to recover, and then here he comes again. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. In other countries, like in Romania, when I visited Romania, the church of about 80 people, about 80 adults, they had three cars. You say, how did they get there? Walk, bus, sacrifice. The pastor had his little car that you pop the hood, it looks like a washing machine engine in there. And it was so bad, I had to push start it every time. I had to get behind and push it so we'd get going. It broke down so much, he had a toolbox under the hood. He just expected it. I mean, when it did start, he was surprised. But that's a sacrifice. And when a person sacrifices, in sports, that's a person, a player, who practices on his own or her own out of season by themselves. That's a sacrifice. And those are going to be the ones that become proficient in their sport. Hours and hours by themselves, sacrificing. And the same goes with the Lord. When a person says, you cannot sacrifice enough for Jesus Christ. Can't do it. And he's going to mark it down. Now that's our sacrifice to the Lord. There's a sacrifice that we have toward ourselves. Okay, and here's where a lot of Christians fall by the wayside. So-and-so offended me. That Christian offended me. I can't believe what they said to me. I can't believe what they did to me. Jesus Christ said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So-and-so offended me. Join the crowd. That's part of it. If you play sports, like when I played basketball, it was so much better when you had the stadium filled with people because you couldn't hear anybody. Massive noise. But then one time, when I was on junior varsity, we had a holiday tournament, and I think we had six fans there. Two were my sisters, and all I could hear the entire game was my two sisters yelling. And I'm at the free throw line, and you'll go, David. I almost want to say, would you shut up? I'm trying to concentrate. Okay? But fans say horrible things to those players. You're a bum. Throw them out. Okay? And if you want to experience that, just hold a Bible verse sign on the side on a sidewalk and see people's reaction. Okay? That's part of it. That's an offense. So what? Look what they did to Jesus Christ. And when we can say, yeah, that bothered me. Yeah, it hurt me bad. But Jesus Christ has never done me any wrong. Stay faithful. Okay? And sure, a person can fall away for a short bit, but then catch yourself and analyze it and learn from it. Okay? And try to be faithful to the Lord. Okay? And the fifth one is study. Study. Look at all them S's. Study. Study to show thyself approved. Approved. If you're approved, the Lord will put you in his administration. That's why we're fanatics about this book. That's why we'll study outside of the box that the brethren won't like to hear about. Not worried about that. We're going to enjoy the benefits. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, when we brag about this blessed book, the Lord in heaven says, I like that. I like that. That's good. That's a blessing to me. You brag about his book, you're bragging about the author. The Bible is the most fascinating book in the world. I mean, it's got things you would never think that's in there. And you gotta get into it and delve in it and go in that gold mine. You'll pull a nugget here and a nugget here and this and all this gold dust coming out of this book. And he says in Psalm 19, verse 10, about our desire for the Word of God in Psalm 19. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's the beloved word of God. That's why we go through this book. Now, I haven't taught through the entire Bible here, according to my records. There's a couple books I've missed. Several of them I'm doing a second time. But at Rensselaer Tuck, I've gone through Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, and being a fanatic about this book. We want to exalt this book. Okay, because that glorifies Jesus Christ. And when we know the rule book and we're trying to follow that faithfully, the Lord is pleased with that. These are all things that a person can be worthy so we can stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ the best that we possibly can. That's my goal for everybody. That's my goal. My desire for all of us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as we continue by your grace to declare all the counsel of God. All of it. All that we can. Even though we're living in a day and age where believers will not endure sound doctrine. They just don't want to hear it. We're just going to keep shelling it out by your grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us by chance, if someone's not born again, that they see their need. And all who are born again, that we would, in a small way, try to pay you back. To be a good investment of yours. To pay you back in some way. I know we won't even come close, but at least pay you back in some way, in some fashion. Help us to be able to do that by your grace, Lord, that you'd help us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.